All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I think last week we began reading in verse 21, but today we're going to start in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's a good admonishment from the Apostle Paul there through Scripture that, you know what, basically what he's saying, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say it. If you don't have anything to say that's going to edify, what does edify mean? To build up. If you don't have something good to say that will encourage someone or build them up, then don't say it. And too often we're speaking the negative, we're saying things that are hurtful, and we'll get into that a little bit more today in the lesson, but it says, to the use of edifying that may minister grace unto the hearers. Here's another very important verse. I think Christians, you may not be ignorant of it. In other words, you know, you're aware of the verse, but how many times we are not living this verse, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, another very familiar verse, verse 32, but oftentimes we are not practicing that verse as Christians. We're going to talk a little bit about that today as well. Well, we've been speaking about the home, a firm foundation. We've covered lots of ground today. We're going to take it just a slightly different direction. Let me move the slide here so we can see what's on your sheet. Today we're going to talk about the hidden enemy of the home. The hidden enemy of the home. Now, if we went around the room this morning, which we won't, but if we were to go around the room and say, well, what do you think would be the hidden enemy of the home? I think we could probably come up with several possibilities that we could list or name as an enemy of the home. But they probably all will be good answers and correct answers. But there's one that God wants us to zero in on, and that's the one we're going to see today, and it may not be one that you would have listed if I went around the room this morning. We might have said a lot of good answers, a lot of different answers, but I'm almost willing to bet that this one would not have been on the list from the congregation today. I could be wrong on that, but I know what we can do. Take a little test. You think of one right now in your mind. We won't take time to call out. Think of one in your mind. What would it be? The hidden enemy of the home. Then in a second, I'm going to tell you what it is, if you haven't figured it out already from your sheet. And then you can say, I was right, or or maybe you didn't get it. So, hidden enemy of the home. Let's get right into it here. Probably the most effective tool in Satan's arsenal against the Christian home is unresolved what? Anger. How many would have said anger if we were to go around the room and said, what is the hidden enemy of the home? Anybody would have got it right? Oh, praise the Lord. One, two, three. At least three. So yeah, amen. Anger is one of Satan's most effective tools in the Christian home. And, you know, a lot of things that's taught behind this pulpit, if you and I would just simply live in the Spirit. Easy peasy, Pastor says. Easy peasy. It would solve all the problems. But that is the problem. We fail to walk in the Spirit. Too often we find ourselves living in the flesh, giving in to the flesh, allowing the flesh to have its way. And oftentimes our flesh, of course, is influenced by none other than Satan. Who is real, by the way, amen, he's real. Just as God is real, Satan is real as well. And we may not encounter him directly. There's probably bigger targets in the world that he wants to focus on, but he certainly has an army of imps and demons that can do his dirty work. And I think oftentimes in the spiritual warfare that's going on around us, those imps and those demons can influence us to follow our flesh. And so we find ourselves operating in the flesh rather than the Spirit. And in our text this morning, we saw about the Holy Spirit, grieving not the Holy Spirit, and we'll say more about Him and His work here shortly. But so, yeah, that's the tool. It's anger. It's in Satan's arsenal. Let's move on. What's worst is that it's most often unseen. Thus it is the hidden enemy. Oftentimes, anger is just pushed under the carpet. Anger is simply not dealt with. Anger is simply justified because I've been hurt or whatever. Someone said something nasty to me and they should not have done that. And so I begin to justify and sweep. And it's hidden in a sense that it's not dealt with properly. And that creates a big, big problem. Again, something we're going to talk about today. On the road of marriage, by the way, before we finish that statement, even though these lessons are directed mainly towards marriage, a lot of these truths will be applicable in any relationship. Amen? It could be brothers and sisters. It could be, of course, it's husband and wife. But any relationship on earth, some of these principles are certainly going to apply. So even though we're saying marriage, keep in mind these principles are good in many, many relationships. On the road of marriage, there will be times of conflict. How we deal with the conflict, here we go. How we deal with the conflict makes all the difference. If we handle it properly, guess what happens? It will strengthen the relationship. If it's handled improperly, what happens? It undermines the relationship. How many marriages, how many relationships are weakened because this anger issue is never handled the right way? There's usually two responses. One is very outward and outgoing and in your face on how someone handles anger. They come back, you know, it's very forceful. But the opposite of that is withdrawal. The way you handle the anger is you simply withdraw. One way is to fight back very ferociously. The other extreme is to withdraw and just keep it inside. And boy, that's dangerous. Both of them are dangerous. But those are the two ways that look, it must be handled properly. And when it is, it will strengthen relationship. When it's not, it will undermine. Boy, this is a foundational relationship in God's economy, right? The home. The homes build the church. The church makes up the country, the world. And so the home has to be strong. We live in a day when the home is under huge, tremendous attack. Marriage is under attack. The definition of marriage is under attack. And so it's very important that the home, the underpinning, the pillars, the support beams, everything, however you want to call it and talk about it, all those things that support marriage and make up the marriage, the strength of it, those must remain strong. And any little thing that would attack, erode, undermine, knock out, whatever, those underpinnings, those girders, those pillars, we must guard against that. We must. Are you with me? Amen. It's so very vital. Number one, we must refuse anger. We must refuse anger. Many believers accept anger as a what? Justified. We're good at that. I kind of alluded to that when I was introducing the lesson. We accept it as a justified reaction to conflict. We rationalize the anger by focusing on the offender rather than who? Self. We justify. Well, we're good at that. Well, Kevin hurt me, and so here we go. It's all about that, and it's all about this, about what he did and how it hurt me, and he shouldn't have, and nada, yada, yada, on it goes, rather than looking here and saying, how am I going to deal with this? By the way, he's not the problem. The devil is. He's not my enemy. The devil is. Now, whatever happened, sometimes people do hurt us, right? We said a moment ago, in this road of relationships, going down this road of life, whether it be marriage or any relationship, there are going to be times of friction. I've heard preachers say many times, when you get a bunch of people together, boy, there's going to be some friction somewhere. And so there's going to be friction, but listen, it's not the friction, and it's not the person creating the friction, it's how am I going to handle it. That makes all, what our other slide say? It makes all the difference in the world, is how we handle that. And so don't accept it. We're talking about we must refuse it. Don't accept anger as a justified, don't begin justifying why it's okay that you fight back or that you handle it the wrong way. Don't start looking at the offender, start looking inside saying, how would the Lord have me handle this? Because, by the way, He does give us instruction on how to handle all situations, which we're going to see today on how to handle this. But one of those is simply refuse it. Let's move on. In refusing it, then, letter A, we must refuse to harbor the anger. What's that mean, to harbor it? What is it? To hold on to it. To let it settle in. Let it make a nest. Let it set up residence. You know, don't harbor. Don't hold on to it. That's, let me go on here. We can become angry without sinning if we are angry at the proper thing or things. But we are never without sin. I like this statement, and it's really convicting. We're never without sin when we harbor anger toward others. Like I was talking a moment ago, you know, I said, if Kevin hurt me, he's not my enemy. It's the devil, really. So guess what? It's okay to be mad at the devil, be angry with him. If I'm going to be angry, why don't I be angry at the real perpetrator? Not Kevin Lintner, but the devil. Because he's behind all sin. And I can be angry without sinning if I direct the anger toward the right place or the right thing. But I'm never without sin if I direct it toward, in this instance I was talking about Kevin, if I direct it toward him, then I'm sinning. And that's what we have to realize here. So we need to refuse to harbor the anger in our hearts. When we do, if and when we do, boy, what sour results. What, let me use this word, acidic results. Because that's our next word here, actually. Anger held within the heart is like an acid that eats the vessel that contains it. You know, real acid, you got to put it in a certain kind of container. I guess it's glass. You put it in plastic or something, it's just going to eat through the container. And that's how anger is. You put it in here. You let it harbor in, you harbor it in your heart. You hold it in here. It'll be like acid just eating its way through. And it'll sour your attitude. Of course, this isn't the lesson, but the next step, if we were to talk about the next thing that could happen, what's another Bible word that this anger leads to? No, well, that's another good word for anger, but bitterness. Bitterness is the next stage. So here's this wrath, this anger inside of you, and it's like acid eating its way through you, and next thing that's going to happen is you get bitter. My wife has, in her own family, has an individual that was angry and is now bitter. And, we just shake our heads and say, wow, she won't have anything to do with the other siblings. And all she wants to talk about is what the problem is and how it hurts. And here's who I'm angry at. And just the same, it's the same record over and over again. And every time you get on the phone, it's the same recording. What's the problem there? Unresolved anger. Unresolved anger. And now it's going to the bitterness stage. And it will eat you up. I remember when I was the assistant pastor in Morgantown, West Virginia, Emmanuel Baptist Church. There was a lady there, a dear lady, who was a pillar in the church, one of the early members, I'm sure, was there long before me. And that lady got a burr under her saddle and, as they say in Australia, a bee in her bonnet. And I saw her change. from the sweet individual she was to the, you could even just see it on her face. Just bitterness was there. The anger turned to bitterness. And I won't go all into it, but the end of the story is this. We went to her funeral when she was just a young age. And you say, well, that's just a coincidence. You can say if you, you can say that if you want to, but I believe with all my heart that that bitterness that she harbored in her heart led to the disease and the, her death. And, I believe that with all my heart. I could not let anyone convince me otherwise. And I think that you should take heed and take warning in hearing that story, because anger and bitterness is poisonous. It can hurt. It can really hurt you. Where are we at here? Okay, we'll move on to letter B then. What else? We should refuse to harbor anger. We should refuse to help Satan. We should refuse to help Satan. When we harbor anger in our hearts, we are helping Satan by giving him room to work. Our hearts are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's see here. I thought I had a verse here. Yeah, in our text verse, look back at verse 27. Not our text verse, but our passage. Verse 27. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Verse 27. Here we go. Neither give place to the devil. We don't necessarily say it that way today, but what we would say is don't make room for him. Don't give him, if you give him an inch, he'll take what? He'll take a mile. If you'd open it, you crack the door open a little bit, he'll burst it open. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow him any room to do his work. Look, our hearts are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes me back to what I said in the opening remarks. If we would just walk in the Spirit and be yielded to the Holy Spirit 24/7, which is really hard to do, I think. But if we could do that, that'll solve a lot of these problems. So we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, He's in you, right? The day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to take up residence. And He's there now. And if we were to talk about this helping Satan thing, there's none of us in the room that would outwardly say, oh yeah, I want to help Satan. We're not going to say that. We're like, no, he's the enemy. I would never say that. And yet, when we harbor this anger, we're doing exactly that. We're making room for him to do his work. And on the opposite side of that, we just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him do his work. Unresolved anger can fuel other sins. Don't go to bed with anger in your heart. So this unresolved anger, this harboring of the anger, it can actually fuel other sins. And that's a whole other lesson. We won't go down that road. But for instance, the anger, I already said this illustration, can lead to what? To bitterness. It could lead to wrath, a little more escalation of the anger. And it can also lead to immoral acts. So anger, for instance, in this relationship of a husband and wife, spouses, one or the other has intense anger, unresolved anger toward the other. It can result in the person shutting down emotionally, shutting down physically, as far as the physical intimacy goes. It can shut all those things down. Then what can happen? Satan will have that individual begin looking elsewhere to other extramarital relationships, and then we've got another whole can of worms opened up. So that sin, just this sin of unresolved anger, can lead to other, or can fuel other sins, and we certainly don't want to go there. Okay, number two. Not only must we refuse anger, but we must resolve anger. And here's where hopefully we'll get some help on what to do. So we must resolve the anger when it rears its head. We may not always be able to avoid anger. And I think that's a true statement, because as we said earlier, anytime there's people involved, two or more, there's going to be friction. And there's the opportunity for anger of some sort. We may not be able to avoid it, but there is a way to deal with it effectively and resolve it. And that would be the goal, of course. So how can we resolve anger? I think it's simpler than we may think. If we stop trying to justify it, if we stop trying to point the finger at the other person all the time, but we begin to look inward and say, how does God want me to deal with this? What's the biblical approach? And how would God have me to resolve it? Then we can do these things here. So first of all, we want to guard our heart. Now anybody in this room that's been saved a couple years or more, you would have learned about the heart. Jeremiah tells us it's deceitful. It's desperately wicked, he tells us. We read in Proverbs how we should keep our heart, how we should guard it. And that word keep is like a military, it's like a military man with a weapon on his shoulder and he's marching back and forth. He's guarding that heart because it is desperately wicked. And he's got to keep a post there. He's got to be watching and guarding that heart. Because it can deceive us. It can do a lot of things. And so we must guard our heart. And let's go on and dig a little deeper here. Anger harbored in your heart towards someone will limit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is a very dangerous thing. In our passage, we read the verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That would mean like make him sad. Make him question, what are you doing? It will make him hurt. He's in here. If I go someplace I should not go, it grieves him. If I say something I should have never said, it grieves him. You follow me? That's grieving the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you, which is nice. Nice to know, amen. That's the eternal security of the believer. He's always going to be there. But we can hurt him. We grieve him. And when we grieve him, we limit his work. And that's the last thing we want to do. This is a very dangerous thing. And so we must guard our heart. When this anger thing shows up, we must guard our heart. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Back to our text here. Verse 30 says, this is the one I was speaking of, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you can grieve him, but you can't cause him to leave. And that's why it says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a stamp on you. There's a claim on you that the Holy Spirit says you're mine. You belong to God and it'll always be that way. That'll never change. You can't do anything to change it. But I do want you to know that you can make me sad. You can grieve me by sin and doing the wrong things. And so we must be aware of that. The Holy Spirit is the one person of the Trinity who takes up residence in your life the day you are saved. But again, harboring this anger would limit his work in your life. Look at these. Consider this verse. I mentioned it earlier. Proverbs 4, 23, 24. Keep thy heart, Christian. Keep it. That means guard it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Guard your heart. It's a military term. Keep. Set a post. Set a guard there with weapons. Guard thy heart with all diligence. And don't do it haphazardly. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it, if I think of it. No, with all diligence. He says, for out of it, out of what? Out of the heart are the issues of life. And then he says this, and this is going to lead us to our next point, but the next thing he transitions, put away from thee a what? Froward mouth or a perverse mouth. Or he even says the word, perverse lips put far from thee. That's not on your sheet. I just underlined those parts for emphasis. So that leads us to the next one. Not only should you guard your heart, but then the next logical thing is that you guard your mouth. So, why is that? What is our weapon of choice? When there's an argument, when there's heat, when there's friction, when there's conflict, when there's butting of heads, what's the weapon of choice? Right there, the mouth. Man, can we be nasty with our mouths? Help us, Lord. The mouth can get us in big trouble. And that thing about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. I'd much rather be bonked in the head with a big stick than to have hurtful words hurled at me. I'll tell you for sure, I'd much rather have a beaten with a stick. Because words hurt. And they go deep. Then they linger, they stay there. And they're in your memory banks and you can't get rid of them. Boy, I wish the Lord installed a delete button on our brain so we could delete certain things. Of course, I wonder about that because as I get older, some things seem to be deleting. that I don't want to delete. I can't remember anything. So where are we at here? Let's just hit the next slide, obviously. Harsh words ruin good relationships. Isn't that a shame? You may have experienced this, not necessarily with a spouse, but with another person. That the relationship has been severed because what has been said. And my friends, that should never happen. That's unfortunate that happens. You may not have been in the wrong. And you may be suffering a severed relationship simply because the other person got angry and they severed it. And you had nothing to do with it other than you're the other party, but it's sad. To me, that's really sad. Because life on earth is all about what? Relationships. You're not going to get away from that, friend. Unless you want to be a hermit on some mountain in Tibet. You could get away from relationships. But then you got to deal with you and yourself. And there's a relationship. And you'd be arguing with yourself, fighting with yourself. But to me, that's so sad. Relationships crash. They're severed. They're ruined. All because of what came out of here. What came out of our mouth. Or what came out of their mouth. Whatever. So resolving anger requires that we guard our mouths. The pain of uncontrolled angry words lingers long after the original argument is over. Been there? And there may be some sitting here today that you still have pain from something that was said 2, 5, 10, 15 years ago, and it's still right there. But listen, you can't harbor that. Oh, you say, well, I was the innocent party. Yeah, they're the ones that did the wrong. It hurt you, but in hurting you, it kind of made you angry, and it kind of settled right in here, and you've got to let that go. I know it lingers. These uncontrolled angry words that people hurl at us off their sharp tongue, I know this. It lingers long. Long may be decades. But I'm telling you, I'm standing before you this morning to tell you how God expects us to deal with it. Most specifically in our marriage. This applies to all relationships, but in the marriage, we must strengthen, keep that marriage strong, keep those bonds strong, keep those pillars and those girders of that marriage strong. We do not want it to fail. And angry words linger long, but we must deal with it. How God wants us to deal with it. We're coming to that. This is an interesting section of passage that the Lord Jesus says with his own lips from Matthew 15. And I believe the scenario is that they were saying something about, well, what about, why didn't your disciples wash their hands or something like that? But he gave this passage of scripture. I want to read it with you. Verse 11, he says, not that, I'll just cut right into the part that applies to what we're talking about today, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. In other words, if you have dirty hands, according to Jewish law, you always had to wash your hands before you ate. If you ate with unwashing hands, Jesus basically is saying, you're not going to be defiled because you ate with dirty hands. It's not what goes in that makes you defiled. It's what comes out. He goes on to explain it a little further now. If we jump down in the passage of verse 17, he says, Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? In other words, it's in the belly, it does its thing, and it's eliminated, and that's the end of it. But, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart. Oh, my, my. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. We probably could put anger in here. Doesn't say anger, but we could fit it in. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All those things proceed out of the heart. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now you see why God's solution is, number one, guard the heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And number two, guard your mouth, because the things that proceed out of the mouth, they came from where? From the heart. So it makes sense how the Lord puts this all together for us. And that brings us to number three, and we're just about finished. Number three, not only refuse anger, we must resolve anger, we must replace anger. We're still heading toward the ultimate resolution here, but we're learning we must refuse it, we have to resolve it, and then we're going to replace it. Let's go to the replace part here now. We must replace anger. Our emotions do not exist in a vacuum. We cannot simply remove anger. We must replace it with spiritual characteristics that protect us. This is a pretty major, I want to use the word, it's not a doctrine, but a major philosophy, I guess, in Christian thought, is that obviously as a Christian, when you become saved, there may be habits or different things in your life that from on your unsaved days, maybe as a Christian, aren't the best things that you should continue to do, and so you need to remove them. I should rather say, not just remove them, but replace them. I'll give you an example. If someone is a new Christian, you begin to work with them and deal with them and teach them, etc., and the topic of music comes up, and boy, they might be listening to some kind of heavy metal, satanic kind of a music, and you say, look, that's not really the best music for you. It doesn't edify God. It doesn't edify you. It doesn't honor God. It's got words about sex and drugs and all kind of nasty things. I mean, you know, maybe that's not the best music for you, so you should remove it. No, not just remove it, but let me give you this, and we replace it. Else it leaves an emptiness there. So just, it's a replacement idea, but we're talking about that here. Don't just remove the anger, we must replace it. Let's move on. We must replace it with humility. Now, for the last 40 minutes, I've been teaching. Now we're going to get to meddling. Because when we start talking about humility, that's where we... You might just tune me out right now, some of you. Hello? We don't want to be humble. I have to say we, because I'm in that boat too. It's hard to be humble. And this whole thing, what we're talking about today, this whole thing about anger... We're bringing it down to a head now. We're going to talk about humility, and then we're going to talk about forgiveness. And those are the two things that Christians have the hardest time with. Get awful quiet in here. We have a hard time with this, and it ought not to be so, friends. I've heard preachers say it many, many times. I hope he keeps saying it because we need to hear it. It's not all about you, because that's what happens. We get hurt. The anger comes in, and then it's all about, well, I deserve better, and I this, and I that, and they shouldn't have done that. You know, it's all about me and my feelings and my rights and my blah, blah, my, me, myself, and I. Oh, that sickens God. It's not about you. And so humility must enter the picture here. Let's move on. We must understand that anger and the contention that it brings are based in what? Pride. Ooh, there's that ugly word. Pride. Can you tell me what the middle letter of pride is? I. Isn't that funny how that works out? What's the middle letter of sin? I. That's like, oh boy. So that anger comes, and with it, contention. And then you have to say, okay, where's the pride? It's based, it's founded, it's pride's behind it. Here's a good verse. I love this verse. Only by pride cometh contention. if we were to change the words around, I'm not trying to harm the scripture in any way, but if we were to say contention only comes by pride. Contention. Anytime there's contention, there's friction, there's debate, I always start looking for the pride. Where's the pride? Because according to that verse, anytime there's contention, it's pride's behind it. If there's no pride, there will be no contention. Pride is always behind contention. And so when someone starts bickering, arguing, you gotta say, well, okay, someone's being proud here. Because according to scripture, there's only contention when someone's being proud. So either I believe that verse or I don't. When we have a too high of an opinion of ourselves and we're not willing to listen to the views of others or consider that we might be wrong, that's pride. Let's move on here. We've only got about 1 minute to go. It's when we humble ourselves that we open up the possibility of resolving conflict. It's when we humble ourselves that we open the door, we open the possibility of resolving this. Next one says, be tender-hearted. Be willing to recognize and confess when you are the one who is in the wrong. We see that in verse 32, don't we? It says, be ye kind. There's our verse there on the wall. Be kind one to another. Here's our word, tender-hearted. So be kind, be tender-hearted. Not only your spouse, but other relationships. Moving on. Since these things are not natural human traits, realize you will need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to exhibit humility in your marriage. Being kind and tender-hearted is not natural. It's not part of the flesh. It's supernatural, and so you need the Holy Spirit, and that brings us back to that again. If we would just walk in the Spirit, we'd be doing fine. We must have the Holy Spirit's help with these things. And then lastly, we must replace the anger with forgiveness. Not just humility, but forgiveness. Here's the verse again. We're emphasizing something different. First we said be kind and tender-hearted. Now, the next part, forgiving one another. It's all in the same verse. Isn't the Lord smart? If you're living with unresolved conflict, watch this, you can choose to forgive. You can choose to forgive. Boy, so much of life is just making good choices. Amen. You can choose to forgive. Colossians 3:13, just another verse, for forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. God's principle for us is that we are to forgive others in the same way Christ has forgiven us. Now that's His principle. And that's a tall order, but we can do it. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He knows we can't do. The forgiveness of Christ is the pattern that we are to follow in our marriage. Forgiveness is the pattern. Now we see what God expects us to do. We refuse the anger. We must resolve it by being humble and forgiving. That's His way of us dealing with it. And it can be done. Let's just read this together. The hidden enemy of your marriage is anger. If there is something in your heart that you're holding against your spouse, deal with it when? Today. This is the most important thing you can do to guard the foundations of your marriage. Okay, here's the final test. Test question. What would stop you from doing that? In other words, you've got something in your heart. You've been holding it there. It's anger. Now it's getting bitter. But what would stop you from dealing with it today? What? You guys passed the test. Pride. And there's that big eye there too, by the way. All right.